Thank you very much, my brother. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. The title of the message tonight is Following His Steps. We'll see it right in the text tonight, and we'll pick it up. Sometimes I feel like not necessarily a patriotic message tonight, but I'm definitely a patriot. I believe that sometimes the same things that'll get a Christian off is what'll get a patriot off, and those that I think that they ought to be one and the same. We ought to be a Christian and a patriot. I'm thinking that's a way to go to heaven first class. Amen. And so, but according to the scripture here, Peter's writing, and he has he says some things early in the chapter that he's just trying to build upon, and he finally gets to a place where he kind of points towards Christ and talks about him being our example and to follow him and follow his steps. And it doesn't take long, and it doesn't take much, if we're not careful in the Christian life, to lose direction. It doesn't matter what level of the Christian life that you're on. Sometimes the weight of the busyness of this world, sometimes it's not the world, but the weight of the ministry. Sometimes just the weight of doing right, the weariness of it. You know, that I mean, it's work. Just earlier tonight, I was telling a fairly new married couple that marriage is work. It doesn't matter how long you've been married or whether you're just starting out. There's work in it. Yes, there's love, and it's worth the work. And we could go through all that. Sunday school is work, but it's worth the work. Bus routes are worth the work. We could go through the list of things that are worth it, but there is weariness in well doing according to the scripture. And so we come to a place here where we realize, and all of us can say that, and if we're not careful, especially in a summertime when we're trying to take a rest because we're going to get back into the regular oriented schedule that we live through the fall, if there is such a thing in Florida, But I'm talking, from August on, where we're running at a regular pace, and our kids are back in school, and everything is regulated, and it's easier to maybe do your devotions, maybe easier to know where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. If we're not careful in the midst of the busyness, and even when we try to take a rest, or it's easy, we all have a tendency to go astray or to lose direction in our Christian life. Not just in our Christian life, but it can happen in our marriage. It can happen in our soul winning. It can happen on our bus routes. It can happen even in our work that we do for the Lord. The Bible tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called. I think for us, each one of us, we ought to find the gifts that God's given us, hone our gifts, and use them to God's glory and his honor, to bring him glory and honor, but use those things and really walk worthy of the vocation. Too many times we end up finding ourselves, especially those of us, so if we're not careful, we'll lose direction, and we're guilty of just going through the motions. There's nothing wrong with facing and making sure that you're in your place and doing those things out of duty. But that is not how God wants us to serve him our entire life long. We serve out of duty until we can get back to a place where we can serve out of love. Till we get back on track and back on in direction. Too many times we find ourselves, and here in the scripture, I want you to go up farther up. We're going to really start, the preaching will be in verse 19, but look at verse number 9. Peter here says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." What a wonderful verse it is to realize what we get when we get Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible according to the scripture. I passed from death unto life, from darkness into light. I passed from not having really any eternal inheritance other than hell and death, and I passed into eternal life. I moved into the family of God. I have an inheritance on high when I got saved, when I got Jesus Christ, and all that is bound up. I entered into a generation that will never die. a chosen generation. I entered into a royal priesthood. A priesthood, you say? Yes, I'm supposed to be a priest. I'm supposed to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just some regular one, but I'm supposed to be, I mean, royal. I mean, there's, you know, I want to learn the scripture enough to know, you know, the royals, they kind of, you know, when they drink tea, they got to pop the finger. Is that really a thing? I'm not sure that's really a thing, but I mean, you know, if that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, I want to walk the way God wants me to walk. I want to talk the way God wants me to talk. I want to look the way God wants me to look. I want to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like the people in Antioch who were called Christians because they were Christ-like. See, we've entered into an age where we lose our direction, and Christian can be applied to anything, but there's a lot of things that they call Christian that aren't Christ-like. There's a lot of people that claim the name of Christ, and you'd be hard to find his example anywhere in their life. Amen. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that this evening, the Bible lays out a way here. He talks about following the steps, but our tendency is to, I don't know if we could say it like this, when, you know, we lose connection. When we get into a place of suffering, when we get into a place of hardship, when we get into a place where the road gets a little rougher and it gets bumpy, do you know how it is when you're driving down the road and you hit a big pothole, and before you just kind of, you were paying attention, but not really. You just were cruising along and you were just keeping it between the lines, but when you get jarred by that pothole or something brings your attention back to focus, you know, you latch on with two hands again. You know, I mean, it's got everything. You desire to make sure, is there anything else coming? We call it going back to ground. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, if we find ourselves away from God, we find ourselves in, and really, let me remind you, we don't preach much on backsliding. But backslidden Christians just means that I'm not as close to God as I once was. And if you find yourself in a position tonight where you at one time had a walk that was closer to God than you do today, then you should realize who you are and where you are and classify yourself as in a backslidden state, that you've lost some direction. You say, preacher, I'm in God's house. Good. You're in the right place to hear the preaching. You are in the right place to get back on track. You're in a right place to see the example of Jesus Christ and follow his steps. You know, in the Christian life, too many times we don't preach on things like that because they step on our toes. You know, we live in a day and age where the Bible says they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, ever learning, but never able, what? To come to the knowledge of the truth. We live in a day and age where that is what people desire. They don't want to hear preaching anymore. They want people to teach them the word of God. They don't want anybody to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And you say, well, preacher, it makes me feel uncomfortable when you tell me I'm backslidden. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm here to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And if making you uncomfortable gets you to a place, you know what happens to me when I'm driving down the road and I hit a pothole? I get uncomfortable. I wish every piece of the road was smooth, but you know the Christian life isn't smooth. You know that getting saved isn't going to smooth out every piece of road. There's bumps. There's trials. Family gets cancer. Family dies. It doesn't exempt us from problems. It just means we have somebody to go through the problems with us. Amen. It just means we entered into a brand new family that we didn't know anything about, and we have a support system that's only headed up by God himself. We too many times forget those things. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 19. I want to just get down to it. He goes through all these things. He gives direction to he even talks about governors, and he's talking about how we ought to be, how our conversation ought to be. And he gets down to verse number 19, and he says, for this is thankworthy. I do believe, and I don't want to derail everything right here, but I just want you to know one of the biggest problems with every country that's ever gone off the rails is they got unthankful for what God had did for them and what he had given them. And it's no different with the church. When we get to the place where we, you know, I don't know about you this morning, but I was reminded again from the Word of God when I walked on the property that this didn't just happen. This didn't happen. This didn't just appear. God didn't speak the buildings and the parking lot into existence. People put in hard work and sacrifice for us to have what we have. I realize that about my country, and I realize that about my church. And when I walk on the property, I thank God that God used people. Listen, I walked in here and flipped the switches on, and all the lights came on. I didn't have to climb up there and try to figure out how to get them on. I didn't have to go. Somebody else paid the power bill. The air condition was already turned on, and all I did was show up and check on it all. And God was good to me. I had a place to come and serve him today. I had a place to come and worship him today. And that, my friend, is thankworthy. As a God's people, we ought not get to the place. Listen, you know, one of the good signs to check up, whether you're still following close or whether you're backslidden, when was the last time you were thankful for the simple things? That there was a pew to sit in, that the air was working, that there was a nursery to put your baby in. There were people that loved you, and there was a preacher behind the pulpit that cared for you, cared enough for you to preach to you what you needed to hear, not what he wanted, not what would tickle your ear. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, he says thankworthy. He goes on and he writes under the inspiration of God, for this is thankworthy. Now, we ought to tune in, because what follows? If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The whole context of this verse here is suffering grief. It's really just suffering. It's going through pain that you really don't deserve and taking it well. Do you know the Lord Jesus took my sin upon himself upon Calvary? You know, Jesus didn't deserve to go to Calvary. I did. You know, Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus didn't deserve to be beaten, spit on, his beard plucked out of his face. He deserved none of those things. He did not deserve the cat of nine tails that whipped and striped his back over and over and over again. I deserve that, and you deserve that. And too many times, even coming to church, when was the last time we really pondered that? And we're thankful for what he did for me. I'm thankful for eternal salvation, but he took a beating for me. He went and died for me, and he rose again and lives for me and is seated at the right. You do realize that Jesus Christ, now his whole endeavor, now he will rule and reign in the future, but right now he makes intercession for the saints. He sits and makes an intercession between you and me and God. And as we pray our prayers through the Holy Spirit of God, he sits and listens and cares about what's going on in my life, what's going on in my suffering, in my grief. And sometimes in our work and in our business, sometimes even when we deserve it, we think we don't deserve maybe that happens. You know, people go out. We sin. You know, I'm looking at a sea of sinners out here. Amen. All right, you're looking at one that's preaching tonight. Sinners saved by grace. But I want you to understand that when we come, we think that we can go out and sow and pray that the crop will never come up. That we can do things and that there'll be no consequence. Because we're saved. It's under the blood, right? Yes, but you still will reap what you sow. It's still going to happen in your life and in the world. And sometimes, because the world maybe has it better than us, we'll compare ourselves with them. We'll look at what the world has, and we don't see all the home life, and we don't see all the things that are going on. We don't see how much debt they have, but we see the brand new boat that they drug into the parking lot. We see all the new things and all the shiny things, and we compare sometimes with ourselves inside God's house. And we want to compare things, and we want to, you know, one of the things that I think here that it's going to speak about in verse 22 is talking about, as a Christian, if I'm going to follow the Lord's step, he's going to lay out some things that were he was an example of. But it begins this idea that whether we're guilty or we're not guilty, we're supposed to take this on. As a Christian, we're supposed to take it. I mean, if we're not guilty of it and we're accused of it, we ought not throw a fit and pitch a fit. Jesus was accused and he didn't say anything. He was beaten for my transgressions. He took it for me. You say, as a Christian, yeah, I really believe sometimes. I mean, you say, preacher, you're really getting on some span here and following his steps. Listen, sometimes the problem is when we get backslidden, we lose direction. And as a Christian, when most people need us to turn the other cheek and have some mercy and grace with them, we're just like the world and we're swinging back. Rather than showing the love of Jesus Christ in our life, we snap on people just like if we were lost like the world. Well, I didn't deserve it. That doesn't matter according to the scripture. I didn't really do it. That was unjust the way they dealt with me. It doesn't give us any right to be like the world and to deal with them in a wrong way. Here the scripture is going to tell us here in verse 21 as it talks about Jesus. And look at verse 21 and we'll begin reading. It says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I want you to see, number one tonight, one of the ways when we're backslidden, we can tell by what we say. And the way we need to get back home is following the steps of Jesus Christ and having no guile found in our mouth. You say, well, preacher, what in the world is guile? Do you know the word guile means to compare? Do you know how we justify ourselves? When we don't just go to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry, help me to deal with this. We start looking, we start comparing everyone else. We start looking for somebody who does it a little bit worse than we do it so that we can justify our sin. Well, I read my Bible more than him. I go to church more than her. I don't backbite as much as she does. Preacher, people really don't do that. No, you may not say that, but you think it. And we slip and lose direction as Christians because we don't notice it. It happens to us because we hit a pothole. We weren't paying attention. We were kind of in a rest phase, or maybe we didn't have our full attention on what was going on. And if we're not careful, rather than getting both hands on the wheel and following the Lord Jesus' steps and what he did, we lose direction. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I feel like I have a decent sense of direction. My wife may differ with that because she's ridden with me and been the navigator for many years. And, you know, when I lost my way, I still won't ask for directions. But anyway, so... But you know what happens sometimes, you've seen people, and I've been on the road enough lately that sometimes, you know, we live in a day, we were trying to explain to our children that we lived before the GPS. There was no magic box to tell us where to go. We had to look at a map and follow the road or follow the steps. And I feel like sometimes so much is lost if we're not careful, because they do have to follow the GPS and its instructions, even though some of them tell you to turn right here, but there's a building, right? It really means in a couple feet, right? But at the same time, you know, my mom, we were talking, she sent me a text, and, you know, it was our anniversary, and she was talking. We went to the Poconos for our honeymoon, and I'm not going to tell any stories from there. That would be, anyway, so, but we went to the Poconos. I'd never been to the Poconos, never been to Pennsylvania, never been away from home and driven myself. We were very young when we got married. And my mom said, she goes, you know, when you left out of the parking lot after you got married, I hoped that you would find where you were going. Because again, we had never been that far away. You know, we'd never had that kind of experience of driving that far or them knowing that we could follow a map. But you know, it wasn't really that hard to follow it. We had a map, And we mapped out the directions of how to get where we wanted to go. And we followed it step by step on every turn. And we made it where we were going. And the Christian life is not much different, folks. The difference is when we left out, we knew that we were in uncharted waters, much of it. We knew we had never been this way before. And so we watched the map very closely and kept our focus on following the steps. Too many times in the Christian life, you know, as parents, we think maybe we got this. We've been through this. You know what I've learned? Every one of my child are different. Amen. Just because we've been through the diaper stage, you know, not all my kids got out of diapers at the same time. Now, it would be embarrassing if I told you the ones that were in them last and longest. So I'll keep that to myself. If you want to know about it, see me privately. If you're one of their friends, it will cost you money. But too many times in the Christian life, we lose focus because we have a roadmap. The Word of God is laid out for us. And especially when we start looking at the things of God, one of the things that we can see and emulate in our Lord Jesus Christ, He's God Almighty. But even when He was wrapped in mortal flesh, the one of the ways He did not defile Himself was with His mouth. And one of the hardest things as a Christian to keep control of is our tongue. One of the hardest things for us to keep in check and to be right with our neighbor and ourselves and with the Lord is our tongue. It's the thing that often we use to pray and to praise. It's what we do when we sing, but too many times we use it for things that don't bring God glory. We're not following His example. We're comparing ourselves to someone else. Guile found in our mouth. He goes on in verse 23 and he says this, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Look at this. "But committed himself to him." Look at that. "That," I love this, "judges righteously." Do you know, as a Christian, and this still speaks much to his mouth, but how do I go about keeping my tongue? When I feel like something that they said was unjust, it was untrue, it just wasn't true, I need to defend myself. You know, a long time ago, I learned this. Doesn't mean that there's not time to speak up as a Christian and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that there's not times for us to boldly go before the throne of grace. But there are also times to keep your mouth shut and to realize that God is the judge on high. And that one day I'm going to stand before Him. And this moment in time, is my speaking back to this person, do I really need to justify myself? Or am I going to let God judge? Do you know, too many times in our Christian life, we'll spout off something that makes us feel better. But the best thing we could do is keep it to ourselves and give it to Him that judgeth righteously. When you know you're on the right side of the thing, there's no need to shoot back at folks. You know, we live in a day and age where you don't just use your mouth to do this. You do it with your phone. All right? Things never happen with a real argument. It's all done online through text and on Facebook. People shooting back and forth. We live in a day and age where preachers do it. Where they get into battles through texting back and forth with each other and, arguing doctrine. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you have the time to do this? I've had people call me and say, "Do you hear what somebody was saying about you?" I was like, "No, I'm not on that. I'm not connected to that with my magic box." You say, "Preacher, you don't scan everything for anybody ever says about you?" No. I don't need to hit every one of those speed bumps. I don't need to hit every one of them potholes. I don't need to have to. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm glad if people are out there preaching Christ, praise the Lord for it. Amen. I would rather them preach Christ. If they're going to tear me down and they're not going to preach Christ, I still don't want to know about it. You say, "Well, preacher, how are you going to defend yourself?" I know who judges rightly. Amen. I'm worried more about following the steps of Jesus Christ than I am trying to be right in the eyes of every one of the peers. You say, "Well, you mean, what if people, they have a bad," you know, God can fix that too. He doesn't just have to judge righteously in heaven. Amen. He can judge righteously on earth. Do you know when you do right, God can step in and vindicate the Christian? He can validate the Christian in His way and in His time. And I found this to be true. His way is always better than my way. His vindication is always better than if I put my two cents in and get somebody else to sign my book saying they, you know, hey, here, read his book. No. I want him to vindicate. I want him to validate. I want him to be the one. Look, I want to live a victorious Christian life. And if I'm not careful, I'll get caught in a battle that I should never have been in. I'll get caught in a war of words that leads to nowhere. That leads to no one gets any glory, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give it to him that judges well. You know, too many times, look at 20:24. I want you to see is who has own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, he writes this to a group, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation of people who are like sheep, prone to go astray, prone to lose direction. Because sheep have to follow the shepherd to have direction. Sheep have to keep their eye on the steps of the shepherd to know. And I'm just going to tell you, you say, well, preacher, if you're going to lead the church, where are you going to lead the church? Wherever Jesus takes us. I'm going to follow his steps. Don't you worry about having the right vision. No, because I want to get the vision from on high, from Jesus Christ. I don't want to, you know, too many times, if we're not careful, we live in a day and age where we have so much media. And I'll use that term for all types of internet and everything else. And everybody's watching somebody else and thinking we ought to do it just like somebody else. And the person who wrote a letter to us is the man and is the God man that should be we should be following the steps of the shepherd. Because I'm scared to death sometimes when I speak to a preacher, the man, they got a big church. Man, they're really doing something over there. We ought to be doing what they're doing. When I ask them and they tell me they got their ideas from the Southern Baptist Convention, that scares me to death. That's not the steps I want to be following. You say, well, preacher, that's not everybody. Hey, you better be careful. Because all too often, when men get too big for their britches, they forget that they're a follower. They forget that they're the one that should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, this term, I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but this term dead center. I kept thinking about this, and you know, I mean, I want Jesus to be dead center of my vision. You know, we can look at everything, and so we use it for dead center, and I thought, man, where in the world did that term come from? So I began to look it up, and somebody wrote on one site, and I knew that wasn't right. They said, well, you know, in the old-time towns, the church used to be in the middle of the town, the center of the town. They built a town around it, and they had a graveyard, so it was dead center, right? That ain't true, okay? Somebody just wrote that. You got to be careful what you read on the internet, right? But dead center was a term way back from the 1800s that people that did lathe work, cut things down, they had to find the perfect center to turn things down. It's actually a term that means the centermost point that does not rotate. They use that terminology for, like, you know, rotary engines that combust. There's a dead center where the pistons are fully compacted or fully extended at one moment, and that they call dead center in a motor. But really, for tonight's the message sake, it's really, think about, for us, you know, the world sometimes feels like it's spinning out of control. When we feel like where is my direction? Where is my center? Where do I need to go to ground to get back to where I once was? Jesus is my dead center as the Christian life. He's the place that never rotates and it's not going to ever get off point or get way out. He's always at the center of my Christianity. He ought to be at the center of my faith. He ought to be the person that I'm always looking to follow his steps. Too many times, if we're not careful, I'll just put it this way. You say, well, what's the answer, preacher? Submitting to Christ. Realizing that you're away from him and submitting to his reign over your life, that he is Lord of your life. God, help me to get back to where I once was. God, help me to get back at center. Help me to center myself again in your word and in your work. God, help me to center myself back where I once was when I was focused on you. I think about this terminology and I think, man, you know, it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy if we're not careful. We have so many things that distract us. We talk about camp. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes I think we may need to have, you know, church. I know you may not think about it this way, but I was thinking about this the other day. You know, a good revival meeting where we come every night is like adult camp. I think sometimes that we ought to have a box in the back and ask you to drop your phones off when you come in the back door. Like we do at camp. And ask you to leave all the other things of the world behind. And just meet with God for a few moments and to get back to dead center. Too many times we come in to put in time. And I would much rather you have a box for your phone so you can focus on Christ than a place where you just come punch in while you're at church and put in your time. So you can click it off and I can do my time so I can make the Lord happy. There's a God that's going to judge righteously one day. Amen. And even sitting in the pew and being with him and really focused on him, you know, that's going to be part of our standing before him. Whether we came in and just punched in and said we were there, or whether we came in with our cups empty and turned up to get all that God had for us so that we could be close to him again, we could walk with him and have him as our dead center. Folks, tonight, the message is follow his steps. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to follow the Lord Jesus' steps and realize that he came from heaven and he came all the way to Calvary and he paid for your sin debt and he paid for my sin debt. And then he rose again and his steps lead all the way to heaven. And he says that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, because there's only one set of steps that lead to heaven, and those are the steps that Jesus made. And the only way to get there is to follow the way he said. That's to accept him as your personal Savior. To ask him for forgiveness. To take his finished work of Calvary as your payment for your sin on Calvary. You say, preacher, you've preached that over and over again. Yeah, well, when are you going to hear it and realize that you need it? Do you know, I sat in church a long time before I accepted it for myself. I sat a long time comparing myself to other people. But it wasn't until the day that I compared myself to Jesus Christ and realized that my righteousness was as filthy rags before him. And I needed him to be my Savior. I needed him to pay my sin debt. Folks, I don't know what God spoke to your heart about tonight. I don't know if it was your speech, maybe your speech out on the internet, maybe just being away from him and you need to come home. Whatever God asks you to do tonight, whether you need to be saved or whether you need to come back from a backslidden state, why don't you do business with God tonight during the invitation? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to your heart tonight, don't wait until the musicians start to sing. Step out and come. If you're here and you need to be baptized and join the church, if you need to be saved, why don't you meet me right in the front as Brother Bert sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now.
Bow your heads with me tonight. Folks have come. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. You never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. This is an old-fashioned invitation. And that invitation is for you to step out of your seat and to come to the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you do that now? Just step out. Before Brother Burke begins to sing, come down. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people that have prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart are praying for you. Maybe you're here and you need to join the church through baptism. Whatever it is that you need to do tonight, you do that as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Would you bow your head with me tonight and just pray, if you would, tonight that God would do a work through our camp. Why, I know it's a week away, but man, I'm thinking about all the teenagers that their lives could be changed. Their destinies could be changed because of the preaching of God's word if they come and they listen. I beg you tonight, I think about this. Make it a matter of prayer this week. If we really want to change our country, it will start with our young people. The world has already gotten that in their head and their mind. We need to pray and beg God to bring them back home to use the camp in their lives. Brother Burt, would you sing one more time?
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
All right, we'll let most of you be seated out there, but